Welcome to another edition of the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Brassen. And as always, if you want to get in touch with us here at the Gospel Mailbox, you can write us via post, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee 37409, or contact us via the internet at www.gospelmailbox.org, or you can call us at 423-521-0738. We're continuing on with our series on the great doctrines of the Bible. We're on session number 22, and we're going to continue talking about the death of Jesus. And tonight we're going to focus in on the necessity of Christ's death. In other words, why did Jesus have to die? And there's two main things that required Jesus to die for our atonement. One, of course, is the holiness of God, and the other one is the sinfulness of man. Now, the holiness of God demanded payment for sin, and the fact that all men are sinners meant that we were all under the curse of death. Now, we spent an entire session, and I'll refer you back to our website if you're wanting to review it. We spent an entire session talking about the holiness of God. Now, I don't want to reteach that because we have a lot of other things to discuss tonight. So I'm just going to refer you to the website. You can look up session 12 of this series, where we talk at great length about the holiness of God. And basically, the sinfulness of man, we've touched on that too. So we're going to talk about some other aspects of the necessity of God. But the two main ones, I don't want to leave this point without emphasizing this. The two main things when you think about the necessity of the Christ's sacrifice on the cross, the two main points are the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. And although in tonight's teaching we're going to mention them and leave them, that's only because we've talked about them before. But those are the two main reasons for Christ's sacrifice. But we want to talk about some other aspects to it. Next, we want to talk about how that the death of Jesus on the cross fulfilled scriptures. And we see that that if Jesus were the Messiah, then all of the predictions about the Messiah had been that he would suffer and die for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53:5-6, and we could list a wealth of scriptures in the Old Testament, but we're just going to quote Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then we see in Luke 24, 25 through 27, where Jesus is talking. Now then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So we see that at that moment Jesus began, starting at Moses, in other words, the Talmud, starting at the very beginning of the Bible, the Old Testament, and began to point out all the different references to his suffering. I mean, you look at the Old Testament sacrifices, and you look at the Passover lamb, the typology in the Old Testament, how it all points toward Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Now, we want to come to another aspect of the death of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. And this aspect of it, discussing how that and there are two camps of belief on this. One camp believes that Christ's sacrifice, his redemptive act, was for everyone. And then there's another group that says that there's a limited atonement, that the act of atonement was only for the ones who were predestined to be saved. It's called the limited atonement. That's the L, of those of you that are familiar with Calvinism, that's the L in the tulip. In the tulip acronym. And we're going to touch on those. I mean, I have a definite opinion. I'm going to give you some scriptures on to support both sides of that. I mean, those of us that believe that there's an unlimited atonement, we point to the scriptures that Isaiah 53:6 that we've already quoted. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 2 Corinthians 5:19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Romans 14:15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. In 1 Corinthians 8:11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, when I read the Bible and take it at face value, It reads to me that Jesus came and made the sacrifice and made a way for anyone to come and have their sins forgiven, and that the power of the blood of Jesus has the power to save everyone who has ever been born into this world. When I read the Bible, I read it as that it's saying, whosoever will. And that's how I read it. Now, there are some Bible scholars, some people who are spent significant time studying the Bible, who don't read it that way. They read that the atonement, the blood of Jesus, was shed, and Jesus paid the sins for the people who were going to accept him. And the scriptures that they point to are John 10:15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. John 10:26-30. But ye believed not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then Ephesians 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The theory is, with those that believe in a limited atonement, the theory is that Jesus gave his blood, paid the price for those who are going to be saved. That the blood of Christ was not being wasted on people who would not accept him. But what they're not saying, and I mean, those of them that are, you know, and there are a huge number of people who are Calvinists, who are good, fine Christian people, who take the Bible very seriously, and I've got a lot of respect for them. They're not saying that Jesus' blood would not be effective in removing sins from folks who come to him. They're saying that it's not paying the price for sins of people who don't come to him. But anybody who comes to him it pays the price for their sins. And you could pretty much well argue that on some level, this is sort of a real academic discussion, that we're really both, in a way, effectively, in the end, saying the same thing. See, when I look at it and I see the host, whosoever will, and that he paid the sins for the entire world, I'm saying Jesus paid the price for the world, sins of the world, and for you to get a hold of that, to have that applied to your heart, you have to accept it. It's available for you, but you have to accept it. When a Calvinist talks about it, he's saying that if you're going to accept it, it's effective and it's paid the price for your sins. So nobody's getting turned away in his view of it. Nobody's getting turned away in my view of it that's coming to Jesus to accept it. And also, too, and this is very important, neither one of the groups, either the Calvinist or the non-Calvinist, neither one of the groups are saying that people are being saved and their sins are being forgiven if they don't accept it. There have been a few small fringe groups that are on the outside of Orthodoxy who have preached a universal salvation that eventually everybody's going to go to heaven. There is no, read the Bible, there is no thing that is more of a lie of the devil than that. Jesus was real plain that there's a straight and narrow way that leads to paradise, to heaven, and there's a broad way that leads to eternal damnation and destruction. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And when anybody who tells you that, who's speaking a lie straight from the pits of hell, because that gives people permission to live any way they want to and believe anything they want to believe, which is exactly what the devil wants to do, because that's the way he puts you under a delusion that it's going to all work out at some point, and you think you're safe. So I said all that to say this: regardless whether or not you decide to be a Calvinist or you decide not to be a Calvinist, either way you read the scriptures, I don't really have a big problem with it. I don't think God has a big problem with it. As long as you believe that whoever asked Jesus for forgiveness that the blood is available for them, and you also believe that you have to ask him for salvation to have the blood applied. Okay. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." 1 Timothy 4:10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now, stop for just a second and talk about this one, that verse, a little bit. "Especially of those that believe." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that people who don't believe have some level of salvation that's going to be applied to them? Well, not. No. People who do not believe, who do not accept Jesus, are still going to go to hell. But the graciousness of God is placed on all people. God brings He lets people have the gift of life. He lets people have some level of joy in their life. He lets the crops bring forth their grain. He lets the unbelieving, ungodly person go out and find them a job. He lets them be getting medical care. There's all kinds of blessings that people get, and they ultimately come from God. And that's why Paul was talking to Timothy and said that God is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Because in addition to those natural blessings, we've also got the blessings of God eternally by experiencing salvation. And also too, you know, like I said, I'm a firm believer that the sacrifice on the cross is sufficient for the entire world. If anyone accepts it, it's sufficient. And Jesus paid for it all. It's just a question of whether or not somebody accepts that salvation. Some more verses about that. 1 John 2:2. "And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And then John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, John 1:29-34. "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am baptizing with water. And John bare a record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." 1 Timothy 2:5-6. "And there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time." And also, too, we need to really focus in on the fact that this is a personal salvation. Hebrews 2 and 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Taste death for every man. You think back to what Paul said. Gave himself for sinners, of whom I am chief. The story's told of how that Luther, when he realized the work of the cross and how Jesus gave himself for him, gave himself for him personally. They said that they ran across Luther, bowed down in front of a crucifix, crying, mein Gott, for mich, in German, my God, for me. We need that realization. We need to contemplate the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Now, verse, a section of scripture that I love, Revelations 7, 9 through 15. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne dwell among them. I'm going to end the broadcast on that. You have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox. I'm Donnie Bryson. If you'd like to contact us, you may call us, 423-521-0738, or you may write us, P.O. Box 2446, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37409, or on the internet, www.gospelmailbox.org. This has been the Gospel Mailbox, where we bring Christ's love letter to you.